Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. For those of you who are new or visiting, we have been going through the Gospel of John verse by verse for many, many weeks now. And this morning we come to the end of John chapter 19. Fantastic passage before us. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, I believe it's page 1249. Invite you all to read along. John 19, beginning in verse 38. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time in your word. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for the examples that you have recorded in your word. Examples of men and women who are imperfect, weak, fearful, and yet overcome those fears, step out in faith, used by you as a result, they become a part of your story. I pray that we would have courage to follow you. To shine light in a dark world. You're worthy of our lives, our worship, every breath we take. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we studied the crucifixion of Jesus and we considered the horrific suffering that he endured for us on the cross, the physical suffering, the emotional suffering, the mental suffering, the spiritual suffering. And by the end of our text last week, Jesus has died, and his broken, bloody, lifeless body is still hanging on the cross. Now, the Romans, if they had their way, they would allow those who have been crucified on the cross, they would allow those bodies to just hang there, to rot. And so oftentimes the bodies of the crucified would hang there for several days, decaying, being devoured by birds of prey, a grotesque sight for those walking by. At best, sometimes the bodies were taken down from the cross and just thrown on a garbage heap somewhere. Criminals condemned to crucifixion were not given proper, decent burials. But in our text this morning, two men step forward, determined to give Jesus a proper, decent burial. And this is a big moment for these two guys. Let's read their story. Look at verse 38. It says, after this, that is right after Jesus died on the cross, still hanging on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. How surprising it is to see the names Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in this passage. I mean, you might expect to read Peter, James, or John, or one of the other closer disciples of Jesus come forward and do this. But nope, those guys are hiding. They're afraid for their lives. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus stand forward. They step forward to take upon this responsibility. And it's really, really surprising that it's them when you understand who these guys were. And there's actually a lot that we know about these two guys from all of the different gospel accounts. For example, we know that Joseph and Nicodemus were top religious leaders of Israel. They were both members of the Sanhedrin Council, which is made up of 71 religious experts who sat in judgment over all of the religious affairs of Israel. These two guys were part of the Sanhedrin Council. And not only that, they were leaders within that council. We're told in one account that Joseph was a prominent member of that council. Nicodemus was a top Pharisee on that council. In fact, Nicodemus was known as the teacher of Israel. So think of the prestige those men enjoyed, the position, the influence, the power, the respect. And remember that it was the religious leadership in general, the majority of the Sanhedrin Council, that hated Jesus. They were opposed to Jesus at every turn. This is the group of men that delivered Jesus over to Pilate for crucifixion. These two guys come from that body, top positions of leadership. We also know that Joseph and Nicodemus were men of high moral character. They were good men, good believing Jews. Joseph is said specifically in one of the gospel accounts to be a good and righteous man. Joseph had a hunger for truth. Joseph was a believer who prayed for Messiah, we're told in one account. Nicodemus, solid man, high moral character. He's a Pharisee. He lives in a rigid lifestyle of rules and zeal put on display. He's a man who was hungry for truth. He's one of the only ones from the Sanhedrin Council, perhaps the only one, who actually went and talked to Jesus one-on-one. In a private interview at night, Nicodemus went to go see Jesus as recorded in John chapter 3. Top-notch guys with lots of respect. We also know that Joseph and Nicodemus were very wealthy, extremely rich. According to tradition, Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in all of Jerusalem. He'd reached the top. We see his wealth here. I mean, here he comes with 100 pounds worth of spices to anoint the body of Jesus with. That's a high costly gift. Joseph was also very wealthy. He's from Arimathea, a little village outside of Jerusalem. Arimathea means the lofty or big place, the heights. He no doubt had a mansion in the heights. And he no doubt had a house that he owned in Jerusalem. And here there's this brand new tomb that's mentioned in a garden. We find out from the other gospel accounts that Joseph had recently purchased that tomb, the Cadillac of tombs. Very wealthy. So think of two men that are one percenters, the top echelons of religion, respect, wealth. We also know this about these two men. They had become believers in Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. It says specifically in verse 8, Joseph, or verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus. They both became believers in Christ, followers of Christ. I believe Nicodemus became a believer shortly after his interview with Jesus in John chapter 3. Remember there, Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And he had that conversation with Nicodemus. And I think shortly after that, Nicodemus was convinced and he becomes a believer. And the way I read the material, it would seem that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were tight, good friends, and he probably told Joseph he becomes a disciple. Think of it, both of these men were disciples of Jesus, but here's the problem. They were secret disciples. They were quiet. They stayed in the shadows. Specifically says there in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. That comes from the Greek word krypto. You know, we get our English word encrypted from that Greek word. They were encrypted disciples. This is the word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, krypto, encrypted, concealed. Both Nicodemus and Joseph had the light, but hid it. They concealed it. Now think about this. As high-ranking members of the Sanhedrin Council, they could have helped Jesus out a lot, couldn't they? They could have stuck up for the one that they believed in. You read through the gospel accounts, and there are many occasions where the Sanhedrin Council gathers specifically to talk about this Jesus person. They're going against Jesus from day one. We do know that in John chapter 7, Nicodemus at one of those meetings did speak up. He said, well, wait a minute, let's give him a chance. Let's let him be judged appropriately. And at that meeting, the rest of the religious leadership said, what are you, from Galilee? Are you trying to defend this guy? And after that, Nicodemus didn't say a word. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin Council. There he stood before men who punched him, gave him an unjust trial, a mock trial. Certainly, Nicodemus and Joseph would have been summoned to that meeting. Did they show up? Did they know what it was about? Were they no-shows? Or even worse, did they show up? They're part of that meeting. They're watching what happens. And they said nothing. It would seem that that's most likely what happened, for Luke's account tells us specifically that Joseph of Arimathea did not consent to their decision or their deed. He was against it, but he never spoke up aggressively. They were secret disciples. Why were they secret? Why were they silent? Verse 38 tells us, after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of whom? For fear of the Jews. They were afraid of man. They were afraid of their peers. They were afraid of the majority of their leadership council. Listen. had those two guys came out aggressively for Jesus, they would have lost everything. They would have been kicked out of the Sanhedrin. They would have been labeled as heretics and lunatics. They would have been excommunicated from the synagogue. They would have lost their community. They would have lost their position. They would have lost all of their wealth, all of their business collections. Think of it. Everything that those two men worked all their lives to build, they would have lost. And so they stayed quiet. Not one word. Too much to lose. Secret disciples afraid of men. Would that describe anyone here this morning? Are you a secret Christian? I mean, here you sit here this morning, and you know the gospel. You've opened your heart. You've been saved. You're forgiven. You're headed to heaven when you die. But are you secret about that? Do you sit on that? Are there different groups in your life? Is there this one group in your life where you just love to act like a Christian around? Maybe they're your friends at church or in the Christian community. And then perhaps there's this other group where you hide. You don't want them to know. Why? Most Christians become like that because they're afraid of man. What are my friends going to say? What are my friends going to think? Am I going to lose my friends? And I'm going to lose all my quote-unquote fun times in the world with my friends. Will I lose my connections? Will I lose some income? What is it that would cause you to remain silent? To be secret? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says this. Listen very carefully. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, the most dangerous place for you in life is to live your life afraid of man. It'll be a trap for you. Afraid of what man might do to you. The safest place for you in life is to live your life fearing God, trusting Him. Fear Him alone. Well, this passage here this morning is so awesome because finally, these two men have had enough. They've had enough. Here they come out of the shadows. Here they speak up. Here they make a public stand with Jesus. I mean, think about what they did here. First of all, Joseph had to summon the courage to go ask Pilate for permission to take down the body of Jesus. Do you realize that was a huge deal? Joseph was putting his life on the line. In fact, the other gospel accounts tell us he had to summon courage to go speak to Pilate. You know why? Pilate could have immediately sentenced Joseph as one in collusion with Jesus for treason against the Roman government. He could have immediately been arrested. He literally put his life on the line. By the plan of God and by the grace of God, Pilate gave him permission. So now, see this in your mind. Here comes Joseph publicly to the place of Calvary. Everyone would have seen him. Nicodemus then shows up. Everybody would have seen them. Word gets out among their family, among their friends, among the religious establishment. They are making a public stand with Jesus. People are going, what are Nick and Joe doing? It's an incredible thing. In fact, most of the times you read about Nicodemus in the gospel, he's referred to as Nicodemus, the guy who went to see Jesus at night. You could think of him as Nick at night, right? You always see Nick at night, except for right here. Here's Nick at day. Here's Nick coming out of the night. Standing with the Lord. And I want you to think about this gruesome task that they had. Together, they had to carefully pry the spikes from the hands and feet of their Lord. Carefully, they're holding his body so that it doesn't just drop to the ground. You can see them carefully lay down the body of Jesus. And then they only had 3 hours to work. Jesus died at 3 p.m. Sundown's at 6 p.m. Preparation day had to be done. They worked quickly. But picture these two, you know, one percenters, high and mighty, uppity, high society, on their knees, washing the dead body of Jesus, wiping away the blood, the dirt, the sweat, the filth. Then anointing that body with spices. Then wrapping that body in grave clothes. And then one of them takes together, they lift the body. They carry it into this garden. They place it in a tomb. Think of the sacrifice of that. Again, Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices. Now, I found out this week, I looked it up. That is the amount of spices that you would bring to bury a king. This was a royal burial. This is Nicodemus saying, this is my king. Joseph donates a tomb. Now, granted, he'll get that tomb back 3 days later, right? But he didn't know it initially. There's so much sacrifice here. There's so much standing publicly with Jesus in this passage. And think of this. When a Jewish man touched a dead body, they became ceremonially unclean for another week, for a whole week. And it's Passover. Here are your two top religious leaders of Israel touching a dead body, becoming ceremonially unclean. And the way I read it, they don't care. It's almost as if this is a picture of them leaving behind all of their religious tradition, all of their legalism, all of their ritual, and standing with Jesus. In fact, the way I see it, as those two men are preparing the dead body of Jesus for burial, they themselves are dying to all that they thought was so important. Their power, their positions, their wealth, their religion. There they are standing with Jesus. It's an amazing display of faith. Public boldness. And you need to know that they would pay the price. What happens to these two men? Well, according to tradition, Nicodemus is in fact kicked out of the Sanhedrin. He is excommunicated from the synagogue. According to tradition, he was even banished from Jerusalem. He became a strong Christian. It's believed that he was eventually baptized by Peter and was a strong Christian influence in the early part of church history. Most believe that he died a martyr's death for Jesus Christ. He lost it all, but he stood. And he gained it all for the next life, didn't he? Joseph of Arimathea, well, he's mentioned four times in all four Gospels, so just that alone says this guy became a prominent Christian man. It's believed that in AD 61, Joseph was sent by Philip to England, where he founded the first Christian settlement in Glastonbury and faithfully served the Lord as a Christian man for the rest of his life. Again, he lost all of his position, his wealth, but he gained everything for eternity. They came out. It's like here they said, you know, enough is enough. No more games. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. They saw the way Jesus died. That's what changed. They saw the way he died. You know, the other gospel accounts tell us that there was a Roman centurion that was standing right there at the cross when Jesus dies. You remember this? This guy's watching Jesus die. And when it's all over and said and done, this Roman centurion says, "Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this man was the Son of God." The way Jesus died was very powerful. These two guys, Joseph and Nicodemus, they were intrigued with Jesus and the way that he lived. They heard his teachings, they saw his miracles, and they became believers. But it was his death that caused them to become aggressive believers. They saw how he was treated. They saw the brutality. They saw the unfairness. And they watched a man die with grace and with courage. And somehow, some way, they knew it was a sacrificial act of love. And I believe, just like that Roman centurion, they thought, surely this is the Son of God. That's what made them convinced. And so they went all out. And then, of course, a few days later, the resurrection would certainly confirm it even more. So, let me ask you, are you standing boldly for Jesus Christ? As a Christian, do you realize that as Christians, we're supposed to stand out? Did you know that? God has saved us. We put our faith in Jesus, and we're supposed to live the rest of our lives shining the light. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he said to us as Christians, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You're supposed to shine. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Don't remain in the shadows, my brother, my sister in Christ. And it doesn't matter who you're around. Friends at school, people you do business with, let them know. Don't play those games. Don't have the two groups. Christians who have the two groups, who they're playing both sides, they're miserable. And the worst thing that can happen to a Christian like that is for those groups to mix. Oh, right? It's been said that there can be no such thing as secret discipleship. For either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. What's going to be destroyed in your life? The discipleship or the secrecy? Do you need some help? Do you want some motivation? Consider the way Jesus died. Look at his sacrifice for you. Consider that your Lord gave everything for you. He died the worst death imaginable for you. He took your sins upon himself. He died in your place. He took your punishment. Nobody loves you more than Jesus. In fact, nobody's love can even remotely compare to how much Jesus loves you. And nobody has ever done more for you. Nobody ever or ever will than Jesus. So live for him. Live to serve him. He left it all on the court for you. Leave it all on the court for him. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we think of all that you did for us publicly. Lived among us publicly. Died for us publicly. Gave everything away for us. Lord, I pray as your people we would stand with you publicly. And I want to pray for anyone here this morning who calls themselves Christian, Lord, and yet is playing these little games. I invite you. Step out of the shadows. Live for Christ in every area, in every arena of your life. Let people know who you are in Christ. Listen, I promise you, there may be sacrifices that you make, but the Lord will replace all of those things with many blessings. You may lose some friends, but you'll gain better friends. I promise you that. I've lived that in my life. He'll save your soul. He'll give you meaning. He'll give you purpose, and he will use you in this life. Your life here will count. I know it takes a step of faith. I know it takes a little courage. Get some right now. Enough is enough. Return to him. Live for him. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to just simply pray something like this to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. Forgive me for hiding. Help me to overcome this fear. Help me to live for you. And then with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to extend an invitation. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus left heaven, became a baby. The Son of God left heaven, became man. Specifically born to offer his life on the cross for the sins of the world. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. Jesus was sent to take your punishment, which he did on the cross, and on the third day rose again. And if you will place your faith in him, he will save you. You will be forgiven of all your sins. If you've never done that, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I admit I'm a sinner. Confess. Thank you for paying the price for me. I open my heart wide to you. Enter my life. Wash away all my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. And help me to follow you 100% the rest of my days. Jesus' name. Amen.